Amen. Praise the Lord for Jesus who saves. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. And you know, if you were in family groups this morning, it really is. There's no such thing as a coincidence, but I did not look before we put this schedule together several months ago that we would be talking about calling in family groups. And then we just so happen, God in his providence and sovereignty, to talk about calling this morning as we look at Galatians chapter 1. So again, Galatians chapter 1 is where we'll be in a moment. I've never heard anyone else talk about this, so maybe it's just me, but I'm disgusted by the way that people talk on the phone in television shows and movies. Has anybody ever noticed this? I don't know. I've never heard anybody say it, but I feel like when I watch it, it always drives me nuts because I think people are so rude. And so, you know, a phone call in a TV show or movie is kind of like, hello? Okay. Click. Like, is it really that hard to say goodbye? Or to say, take care, have a good day? And people don't do that. And so it just bothers me. And I'm sure they do it for the sake of time and not to have this unnecessary fluff in TV shows and movies. But I watch that and I think, that's not how people talk in real life. That's not realistic. Maybe teenagers, some of you, maybe that's how you talk on the phone. I don't know. But that is not how the real world works. Instead, it's always something like, you know, have a good day. Or, you know, you kind of show some courteous gesture to somebody that took the time to call you and you're going to respond. And, you know, the reality is in life, there's a lot of calls, right? Especially nowadays with technology. I mean, people can reach us anywhere. And so we're constantly on the phone, it feels like, and there's constantly people calling. And we saw in Sunday school that calling is more than just getting a phone call. There's something about calling that's so much greater and so much more important. And how much more should we focus on that? How much more should we realize the importance of that calling? And so I want you to think this morning about God's calling in your life, you know, a lot more serious than a silly phone call in a television show or movie. Have you ever thought about God's calling in your life and how can you know what it is? How do we know? You know, we read about Elisha and Elijah in family groups this morning for those of you here, but how do we know what God's calling is? How can we be sure that it's God's calling or that it's not just some sense that we have, but that it's really from God? And so I think we can learn this morning as we look at Galatians 1 about this, something that maybe we think, well, this is just about Paul, but I believe there's some really important applications for our lives right here in this chapter. So we're going to begin in verse 11 where we left off last week, Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Now I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not based on a human point of view. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries and my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. In other words, the Jewish teachings that Paul would have learned as a religious Pharisee. And so he says, I'm zealous beyond what all these other guys are. In other words, I'm going to the nth degree in these things and I'm taking it serious. But he says, when God, now that's, I love that, how it changes here because we have this big transition. And so Paul's like, hey, this is what I was doing. I was doing it according to the ways of man. I was doing it wrong, but God. And so we see this gracious conjunction here to see what God does when he calls us. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the nations, or your translations probably say Gentiles. It's really talking about the nations there. Paul was preaching the gospel to all the nations, to all peoples. And so it's more than just Gentiles, but to everyone. I did not immediately consult with anyone, he said. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, in other words, after 3 years after his conversion, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, to get to know Peter, talking about Peter there, one of the apostles. And I stayed with him 15 days, but I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, talking about the same James, of course, that we read about in Acts chapter 15, the leader of the Jerusalem church. Now, In what I write to you, I'm not lying. God is my witness. Afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Father, our prayer this morning is that we would bring you the glory. Father, we fail, we fall short, we make mistakes. But Father, in your grace, just as with Paul, in your grace, you call us to respond to Jesus. And in grace, you call us by the gifts that you give us to build up the church and to advance your gospel. So Father, as a result of our lives, as a result of our response to your call in our lives, Father, please let others give you the glory. Please let us give you the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, as we've talked about it, gotten into this book here, Galatians. Galatians was written to answer that question, who is a son heir of Abraham? In other words, who is a child of God? And what's the answer? We've had 2 weeks now. This is our third week. What's the answer to that question? Huh? Everybody? Yes and no, not everybody. Who's a child of God? Believers in what? Come on, Judy, I don't want those Sunday school answers. I'm making you go to the next level. Yeah, that's right. Thank you. So, yeah, it's those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God who lived in perfect life and died on the cross for sins. It's those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And so, why is that? Because God is a God of grace. We've done nothing to earn it, right? We're not good enough, and yet God in his grace, his amazing grace that we just sang about through the gospel of Jesus is why we can be son heirs of Abraham, as the Jews would say, or children of God. That's the only way we can be that. Not by some outward symbol like circumcision, which they were trying to teach you had to do these Jewish things in order to be a Christian. No, he said, you have to trust in Jesus. What Jesus did is sufficient. And so it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done. God's grace is sufficient for you if you turn to Jesus. And so we've discussed so far our God of grace, this God who is gracious to us. We discussed last week the singular way of grace, the only gospel message that saves. And today we're going to look at the calling of grace. The chapter ends like it began. Chapter 1 ends like it began, emphasizing God's gracious call on Paul's life and ministry. Does this have anything to do with us, though, when we think about that? Because you're saying, well, we just read this thing about Paul. What's that have to do with me? I believe it does have a lot to do with us, and so we're going to look at that this morning. And so my purpose in the message is that you will fulfill your calling as a follower of Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in him? If so, what then? What's next? When you trust in Jesus, what's next? Do you believe that you're fulfilling God's plan for your life? We can learn something from Paul's defense of his God-given, grace-filled ministry that applies to us. And so as we think about these verses we just read, as we look at this together, I want you to notice three lessons from Paul's apostleship that apply to all who are called to follow Jesus. Remember, the very beginning of this chapter, right? The very beginning, we see that our God of grace calls us by his grace. We talked about that in the first couple of verses. Our God of grace calls us by his grace. And so, if you're a Christ follower, you are called by God. None of us picks our calling. We don't just say, you know what, I thought about all the things that I could do in this world, and I've decided that I'm gonna follow God by doing this. We don't pick how we follow God. The Bible tells us how we follow God, and then God gives us the gifts. We didn't go through a list of spiritual gifts and say, I think I'll take that one, that. No, God gives us the gifts that he chooses to give us for the sake of his glory, for the sake of his church being built up, and for the sake of the gospel going out. And so God chooses that. Others don't choose it for us. We don't choose it for ourselves. We are called by grace. And so the first thing I want you to notice is that the called are gospel-centered. If you're called and you respond to that call to follow Jesus, you are gospel-centered. Remember, it's not about popularity. It's not about pleasing people. He's emphasized that a couple times now in this chapter. It's about the Lord. It's about his gospel message. Those called by the grace of God are all about the gospel of God's grace, right? And the gospel, it's not according to the traditions of people, he said. No, it's according to the word of God. We should all echo and live out the words of Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, when he said, but I count my life of no value to myself so that I may finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. All right, this life is not primarily about me and you. No matter what our culture would say, no matter what the self-help books will tell us, it's not about me and about you primarily. No, it's about God's glory. It's about the advancement of his gospel. Until you realize and embrace that, you're never going to be satisfied. That's why people are so discontent, because we make it all about us. And so because we don't get all the things we want, we're dissatisfied with life. But there's only one gospel: Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection for our salvation. And that gospel message is the only message that saves. And so the called are gospel-centered. I'm sure you've heard that saying before. You can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar, right? That obviously applies not just to flies, but we talk about that with just human interaction sometimes. But flies are attracted to things that are sweet. But it was interesting, I read this recently, and I didn't know this until I read this last week. Did you know that flies will die if they eat artificial sweetener? And so if you see myself smother myself in like sweet moan, we're out of it in the kitchen, I apologize. I'm just trying to kill flies. But apparently flies can't tell the difference between real sugar and artificial sweetener. Something that appears to be what they need, what they want, will actually kill them. Now think about that for a second. That's really how it is for us with any false gospel. Right? That's the way it works. Jesus alone saves. The gospel alone is truth that leads to eternal life. If you believe or you trust or you give in to any other way, you cannot be saved from your sins. You can't be made right with God. And yet there's so many things in the world that are just close enough, that just sound good enough, that we're tempted to say, I think that seems easier. I think I'll do that. But there's only one gospel: Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation. There is no other message that saves. And so when we start to divert from the truth of what God's word tells us, we're tempted to go away from the gospel, and then that leads to death, eternal death and separation from God. And yet people are deceived all the time into thinking that something else will do. But just like the fly eating the artificial sweetener, anything other than the gospel leads to death. And so we must know the gospel. We must live the gospel. That's why it's so important to be in our Bibles, to be reading God's word, to be knowing what the truth is, so that we can kind of catch those things that will try to deceive us and lead us astray. The called are gospel-centered. Secondly, then, the called are changed. The called are changed. It may not be visibly as drastic as Paul's change. I mean, think about Paul going from murderer to missionary. Right? But it's not less miraculous. Please realize that this morning. Your change is no less miraculous than Paul's change. It may look like it visibly from the outside, but it's no less miraculous. If you have trusted in Jesus, you are called and you have been changed. You will continue to change for the rest of your life. That's what God does through the work of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. You will be changed. He changes you just like he changed Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Have you experienced that change? Have new things come in your life? Notice that Paul's emphasis in these verses is about how God is the agent of the change in his life. God is the one who did it. Right? God made these things happen for Paul. Paul didn't say, you know, I did all this studying and I kind of figured things out. I got things in the right track. I changed. No, we don't change. God changes us. God does the changing. Certainly God used people, right? God uses people, but it's God who does the changing. So what we have here in chapter 1 of Galatians is Paul is defending his own calling. He's defending his apostleship by showing how he had very limited contact with the other apostles. That's why he mentions Peter and James. But he's saying, you know, it's not, I didn't get this from other people. So Paul is an apostle, right? But he was also illustrating, not only is he defending his apostleship, he's illustrating here how it is that the Lord is the one who changes our hearts and our lives. We don't do it ourselves. God does it. There was, and there still is, a very big difference between what Paul had after he was changed and what Judaism has. In other words, difference between Paul was believing and living to how God changed him and then how his life was different. There was a huge difference. The legalistic traditions of Judaism told Paul one thing, whereas God led him in a different direction. And the calling language here is especially in verse 15, the ways these words are used in Greek, the calling language is very strong. It's more like a summoning, like God summoned Paul, right? That's true for all of us who are called by the grace of God and changed by the grace of God. We are summoned. We can't deny that call when we hear and respond and experience it. One difference between us and Paul, though, is that Paul did not receive the gospel from someone else. So you and I, we heard the gospel from someone, right? Or we read it, we saw it, we heard it. But what happened to Paul is he received it directly from the Lord. We can read about that in Acts chapter 9. He talks a little bit about it here. But he received it directly from the Lord, which is why Paul, unlike any of us, Paul was an apostle. I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. An apostle is somebody who has seen Jesus in physical form. So we have the original apostles. We have Paul, who became an apostle. And so Paul here is defending his apostleship. And so he's different in that regard. And so we're not the same as Paul like that. We're not apostles. And yet, how are we like Paul? We're like Paul in that we are changed when we put our faith in Jesus. And that change is no less miraculous than the change that happened to Paul. Don't take that power of change for granted. I mean, remember, Paul was a murdering terrorist before Jesus appeared to him and saved him. And then he went on. Think about what Paul did. Paul went on and preached the very message that he was going out and killing people for believing. So think about that. People were believing the gospel, and he went out and he wanted to gather those people up, put them in prison, and put them on trial and have them killed. And then he gets changed, and he goes on to preach that same message that he was persecuting. I mean, that's amazing. I think we take that for granted so often. I mean, how amazing that is, how miraculous that is. I mean, think of leaders of like ISIS or Al-Qaeda, or think of Kim Jong-un or someone like that becoming a missionary for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would be no less miraculous. And now please understand, when you think about that, the same God who changed Paul changes all who turn to him. That's the same God in control. The same God doing the changes that are no less miraculous in our lives when we turn to him for salvation. The called are gospel-centered. The called are changed. Thirdly, then, the called are influential. Influencing others to give glory to God. Everyone knew about Paul's change. You couldn't deny it. It was obvious. And God got the glory. This should be true of all of us, right? God gets the glory. Listen to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Because why? Because the called are influential. Called to glorify God and called to help others to glorify God. God gives us. Otherwise, why doesn't God just take us up to heaven when he saves us? Because he has a plan for us. He has a calling on our lives. And when he calls us to follow him, we're expected to have an impact on others. We don't go hide in a cave and just pray and sing songs. We're called. That's why we gather on Sundays, for example, because we're called to influence one another. I love how in verse 23, the faith, that word the faith, or that phrase the faith, one of my favorite, he was my favorite New Testament and Greek professor, and Scott had him as well at Midwestern Seminary, Dr. Tomlinson. He would say that this is what you would call a double entendre, right? The faith. And so in other words, it's both talking about the gospel, and it's talking about those who have embraced the gospel. And so think about this. Paul preached the gospel, the same gospel that has believers that he was previously trying to destroy. So Paul was preaching the message that had this group of people. And so the faith was talked about for people who follow that. And it was also talked about for the message itself. And so are you a part of the faith? Do you believe the faith? Are you of the faith? And same with the way, as we see in the New Testament. So Paul preached that. Now he's influencing others for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. Why? Because Paul was some awesome guy who figured everything out? No, because God changed Paul, and God used Paul to influence others. The called are influential. When I was on my sabbatical, one of the books I read was a biography about Jonathan Edwards. I'm reading another one now, and I would tell you, if you can read anything about or by Jonathan Edwards, I highly recommend it. He was an American revivalist preacher back in the 18th century, maybe one of the most brilliant, if not the most brilliant American to ever live. The guy was just incredible, and he has incredible stories. But in that book I was reading, there was the story of a time when Jonathan Edwards was a young man, and there was a friend a buddy from college whose name was Elisha. Obviously not the same Elisha we read about this morning, not the Elisha from the Bible, but he had the name Elisha. And Elisha tricked Edwards into doing something foolish. You see, Elisha wasn't yet a believer in Christ. But he knew that Jonathan was. He knew that Jonathan Edwards was a strong believer. He knew that Jonathan Edwards wanted to help others to follow Jesus. And so Elisha, what he did was he told Jonathan Edwards, he's like, I've got this friend. I was wondering if you'd go with me tonight to visit him. He's been asking a lot of questions about God, and he's talking about wanting to know more about God. And of course, Jonathan Edwards, with his heart to follow God and help others to follow God, he said, yeah, obviously he wanted to go and talk to this person. And so it was a trap. Elisha had a couple other buddies, and they brought Jonathan Edwards through the woods to this place, and they brought him into a barn. And there were animals in the barn, and they mockingly told Jonathan Edwards, it was a pig or something, this is Bob. We want you to tell him about God. And so they were tricking Jonathan. Now, that would have been mean enough as it was, but then next thing you know, out comes the farmer, probably wanting to shoot Jonathan Edwards and those guys because they were trespassing. And so what do? His buddies take off, and Jonathan Edwards he looks back and he says, I kind of wish I would have stayed and explained myself, but he just in panic, he takes off and they start running through the woods. And as they're running through the woods, right after Edwards realizes that one of his good buddies, who he thought was one of his best friends, had tricked him into doing something and almost got him in trouble, you know what happened when they're running through the woods? Elisha tripped and hurt his ankle so bad that he couldn't get up. Now put yourself in Jonathan Edwards' shoes. If you were him in that situation, and the guy who just tricked you and made fun of you and used other people to do it at your expense, what would you have done? You know what Jonathan Edwards did? He picked up Elisha, he put him on his back, and he carried him all the way through the woods, several minutes to get home, not even hesitating. And later, Elisha told Jonathan Edwards, he said, that was the first time that I truly understood the gospel. Because of the grace and mercy that Jonathan had shown him right after he had done something so terrible to his supposed friend. And he didn't hesitate to show him grace, to show him mercy, to show him kindness. You see, Jonathan Edwards' humility in that situation, his kindness, his influence was used by God to impact another life. But who got the glory? God did. God got it from Jonathan Edwards. God got it from Elisha. God got the glory. The called are influenced. We're influenced by God, partly so that we can influence others for God. So remember, I said my purpose this morning is that you fulfill your calling as a follower of Jesus. Are you walking with Jesus and helping others to walk with Jesus? That's really what we're here to do, guys. There's a lot of different ways. I mean, we have different careers, we have different families, we're in different communities, we're a part of different events, we have different sports we play or different classes that we go to. But no matter where we are, God has called us to follow him and help others to follow him. And he's given us all kinds of platforms to do that. And so you need to ask yourself this morning, are you walking with Christ and helping others to walk with Christ? That's the clear and simple way to fulfill your calling. We say it here all the time. Our passion is the gospel. Our church is our family. Our world is our mission. So think about what that means. We need to be in the Word, right? So in order to fulfill a calling, we've got to be in the Word because that's how we know what the calling is. But also we have to be in the church. We have to be serving the church because God created and instituted his church so that we could grow the best way that he would have us to grow. We need each other. We're not by ourselves. But also, to live on mission, to go out and fulfill the mission that God has for us, that it doesn't end here on Sunday mornings, but Monday through Saturday as well, when we're out in our communities, when we're at our schools, when we're at our workplaces, what are we doing to help others to know who Jesus is? All of this, of course, has to begin with a personal relationship with Jesus. And so his plan alone, God's plan alone is perfect. Not mine, not yours. God's plan alone is perfect. But we all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. And that's where brokenness comes in. Because of sin, we are broken. Think about this for a second when we think of today's passage. Submitting to any other calling that contradicts God's calling on your life to be a disciple who makes disciples, that's brokenness. That's a broken plan. That's a broken idea. That's a broken way of living. You will never be satisfied and fulfilled if you keep going in all the ways of brokenness. In fact, what we all deserve because of our brokenness is hell, because God is perfect and we're not. And so we deserve to spend eternity in hell apart from a God who loves us and sent his son to die for us. And that's why the only thing that can fix that brokenness is the gospel. The good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. And so the Bible says the good news is that if you repent, meaning you turn away from your sin, not fixing yourself, because we can't fix ourselves, you turn from sin and say, God, help me. You cry out to Jesus and you believe in what he did. And you ask for his help and for his power, for his change to take over your life. And then he gives you a new life. Turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus is the only way to be saved from brokenness. But we recognize still that we're still broken, right? We're not there yet. We're a work in progress. That's why we say we're changed by the Holy Spirit, but then it's a lifetime of change, always changing. We're still broken, but we're not satisfied with the brokenness anymore. That ought to be something that is seared in our brains, that we're just not content to go in the ways of brokenness. When God changes our hearts, we begin to recover and to pursue his plan, his calling. And all of a sudden we say, you know what? I failed yesterday. I failed today. I'm going to fail again tomorrow. I'm going to fail all the time. But I'm never satisfied when I fail. I can remember a lot of times as a teenager and a young college student when I was perfectly content to go my own way and not God's way. And there was no desire to go away from the ways of brokenness. But I still fail. And yet now there's no satisfaction in that failure. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. We fulfill that calling. We want to fulfill that calling that God has in our life. In fact, that ought to become your greatest passion. When you're a follower of Jesus, your greatest passion is to do what he has called you to do according to his word. And so there's a desire to be in the word. There's a desire to be in the church. There's a desire to be on mission. There's a desire to follow Jesus and help others to follow Jesus. And so if that's not you, if that doesn't describe you this morning, if you are not more passionate about following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus than anything else, will you turn to him today? If you have trusted in Jesus, who are you helping? Who are you praying for? Who's your one? Who are you sharing with throughout the week? Who are you praying for opportunities to share with throughout the week? And then kind of thinking about with one another, who are you holding accountable and who's holding you accountable? Do you have people that you can call on and say, you know what, I'm struggling with this. Would you pray for me? Do you have those conversations? Because it's not going to happen here in a group of 140 people. We're not going to sit together and ask all these personal questions. We need some people that we can have accountability with, discipleship with. And that takes intentionality. It takes carving that out of our schedules and saying, you know what, it's important enough for me to walk with Jesus and help others to walk with Jesus that I'm going to have to sacrifice something. I'm going to have to sacrifice that TV show where those guys hang up at each other rudely on the phone. I don't want my life to be that way, right? I'm going to stop watching that TV show and I'm going to be a part of a discipleship group. Whatever it is that you need to do this morning so that you can better walk with Jesus and help others to walk with Jesus, let's respond to him this morning. Father, that's our prayer, that you would help us to respond in faith to your call in our lives. We know that we're failures, we're sinners, we fall short, and yet we thank you for your grace. Your grace that is sufficient to change every heart in this room. And you can do it in a moment, in an instant, in a miraculous way, that we could leave this room different than when we came in. Not because we figured it out, not because I said something extra powerful, but because your word is true and your spirit changes hearts. So, Father, that's our prayer this morning. Let us be changed. Let us be able to influence others. Let us be gospel-centered with our hearts, with our minds, with our priorities, with our schedules, with our lives. Let us not be content to just do the everyday things that everyone else is doing, but rather to prioritize time in your word, time with your church, time on your mission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.